The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
If you have a Bible, I hope you do, please open to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, please. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. Does anybody need a Bible? Lewis will bring you a Bible. Or Lewis will come sit next to you and Lewis will just recite the whole thing to you because he's got it memorized. Isn't that right, Lewis? He's a good man. I make light of that right now, but that's nothing to make light of, friends. That's a life that's been dedicated to love the Lord and love His Word. And so, amen to that example. That's an example for each of us, myself included, to emulate and follow. So, this just in, bulletin. The Awana training that was supposed to happen this afternoon is not going to happen this afternoon. It's going to happen next week prior to our first Awana. So if you're an Awana leader, stay tuned for an email this week, and you'll get an email about the exact time of that, but it's not going to happen this afternoon, okay? And so that'll be next week. We're in Luke chapter 5 this morning. If you do have one of those red Bibles, you'll find it on page 1094, I believe is where you're going to find Luke chapter 5 this morning. And we'll be in verses 1 through 11 of Luke chapter 5. So if you're in the first service, you can't participate in this game, okay? But here, for the rest of you, here's the game. I'm going to give you 10 names, and I want you to tell me what these 10 people have in common. Selena Gomez, Ariana Grande, Cristiano Ronaldo, Beyonce, Taylor Swift, Kim Kardashian West, Kylie Jenner, Dwayne The Rock Johnson, Justin Bieber, and Kendall Jenner. 10 individuals. What do they have in common? They're all celebrities. Very good. That's something they all have in common. It's not what I'm fishing for, but that is very true. They're all celebrities. They all stand for something? They might stand for something. I don't know what that's not what they have in common because I'm sure they're standing for different things. They're all famous. They are indeed all famous. So here's what they are in order, in that order I just read for you, the 10 most followed individuals on Instagram. So I was kind of bummed. My personal Instagram was just outside of the top 10, personally. But you know, that's life. I just kind of just didn't quite crack the top 10 there. In all seriousness, there's an obsession we have and social media with followers, and how many followers does a person have? Selena Gomez, who tops that list on Instagram, she has 124 million followers. 124 million. Now let me put that in perspective for you. If you were to add up the population of 37 of our 50 U.S. states, she would have more followers than those 37 states have residents. Okay, just one individual. Why are so many people following these individuals? Well, your guess is as good as mine. Some of the things you said, you know, they're celebrities, what have you. They're all entertainers of some sort. Cristiano Ronaldo is a soccer player. Beyond that, all of them are actors or singers or what have you. I guess that's as good as any reason to follow somebody, but I think we are all too easily amused when we would follow somebody just because they're a celebrity. Well, today we're going to be looking at a different type of following, a different type of followership, if you will. Today we're going to be looking at what does it mean to actually follow Jesus. And so if you have your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 5, say amen. All right. Follow along. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 11 from Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is good and true and is profitable for us. And so we pray now as we take some time to look to your word, Lord, that you would help us and encourage us from your word. Help us to see what does it mean to follow you and to understand who you are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So a very central idea, one central thought, if you will, is that Jesus is Lord of all. Jesus is Lord of all. And we're going to divide the sermon up today into two points, each point having two subpoints. And so the first part of the sermon is going to be Jesus showing himself as Lord. So the central idea again, Jesus is Lord. And point number one, showing himself as Lord. We don't know when these events happened as far as chronologically with what happened in chapter 4. Luke simply begins this passage with a very nondescript there in verse 1, on one occasion. We do know that this is toward the beginning of Jesus' ministry, simply because in this passage, he's calling his first disciples to himself. And so in the first 7 verses of chapter 5, Jesus is going to show himself as Lord to those who are around. He's going to do that in two ways. He's going to show himself as Lord through the authority in his teaching, and he's going to show himself as Lord through his authority over nature. And so point 1A, if you will, authority in teaching. Luke tells us there in chapter 5 that a crowd was forming. Not only is the crowd forming, it's getting so big that they're beginning to press in on Jesus. Jesus is standing there on the shore of the lake of Gennesaret, which, by the way, it's the same place as the Sea of Galilee. It's the exact same body of water. Just in one place it's called the Lake of Gennesaret, the other place it's called the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus is standing there on the shore. He's surrounded by this great crowd. He doesn't have anywhere to go. People are pressing in on all sides of him. Behind him is water, and Jesus sees these boats. Nobody's in the boats, but Jesus sees these boats, and he gets in one of the boats, and he asks the owner of that boat, who happens to be Simon Peter, he asked him to put out from land. And there Jesus sits down, which again is the normal posture for a teacher. He sits down and he begins to teach the people. Now friends, that's exactly why the people had come to him. They wanted to hear him teach. Look there in verse 1 of chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God. That's why they were there. They were there because they wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear a word from God. They wanted to hear a message based on revelation from their Heavenly Father. This phrase, by the way, the Word of God, it's a common phrase that's used in Luke's writings. And Luke and Acts, he uses that phrase at least 15 times. Some people count 17 or 18 times where he uses that phrase, but at least 15 times he uses that phrase. Compare that to the other gospel writers of Matthew, Mark, and John. Matthew uses the phrase, the Word of God, one time. Mark uses it one time. Luke uses it one time. John uses it one time. Luke, 15 times. My point here is this. This is an important concept for Luke. He's trying to emphasize this for the people. He's emphasizing for us the importance of the Word of God. And there's something else that's important. When we look at the big picture like that of how Luke uses it in his writings, the vast majority of those 15 times it's used in the book of Acts. And the majority of those times it's referring to the teaching of the apostles. Here's my point. Jesus spoke with authority because He was the Son of God. And when He speaks, God speaks. Jesus speaks the Word of God. But when the apostles were fulfilling their divinely appointed roles, when they spoke to the early church, when they wrote down their words to the early church, they were writing down not just their own words, not just their own ideas. They were writing down God's words. They were writing down the Word of God. Peter describes it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and following. He says it this way, and I quote, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first of all that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And so, friends, when we pick up this beautiful book, when we open this book and when we read from this book, we are hearing the Word of God. We are hearing a Word from God. Now, the people were gathering around Jesus because they recognized that there was something special about Jesus. They recognized that He was a man who spoke with authority. They knew that His Word was a Word of God, a Word from God. And so they gathered around and they listened to Him. Now, I'm not suggesting at all that all of those people that gathered around Jesus, I'm not suggesting that every one of them understood in totality who Jesus was. I'm not suggesting that they knew that He was the Son of God who would come to die on the cross for their sins and be raised again on the third day. I'm not suggesting that at all. But they knew that there was something special about this man. He was more than a good moral teacher. He was more than a beloved rabbi. This was a man who spoke with authority. This was a man, when he opened his mouth, God spoke. And so he shows himself to the people as Lord by the authority of his teaching. The second way he shows himself as Lord is by his authority over nature. His authority over nature. As Jesus wraps up his teaching there in verse 4, he tells Simon to go out further into the lake and to get into the deep water. Now, it might be helpful here for me to explain a little bit about how fishing was done in Jesus' day. You know, there were no rods and reels in Jesus' day. All the fishing was done with nets. And there were two types of nets that fishermen used in his day. One would have been a net designed for shallow water fishing that was best done during the daytime. The other type of net was made for deep water fishing that was best done at night. Well, in Luke chapter 5, Simon and his fishing partners, they've just come in from an all-night fishing expedition that had yielded them nothing. I mean, nada, zip. They come home, they have nothing to show for it. They work their fingers to the bone and nothing. Now along comes this guy. This guy whose dad is a carpenter, not a fisherman. And this carpenter's son tells these professional fishermen how to do their job. Now, in their minds, if you will, Jesus already has some strikes against him. Again, he's a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. They've already been out all night trying to catch fish, and they found nothing. And now this carpenter, and an amateur carpenter at that, he's not even doing that professionally anymore, this amateur carpenter tells them to go out to the deep water during daytime. What? Nobody goes out in the deep water during daytime. It's just confirming, if you will, in their mind that he doesn't know what he's talking about. You get the picture of what's happening? That here, these people, what? What are you telling us to do? It would be akin, for those of you that know how Miss Ronnie Knight likes to make lemon meringue pies, guys, a lot of you know that. Imagine me coming up to Ronnie and saying, let me show you how to make a lemon meringue pie, Ronnie. Now, I know nothing about meringue, much less lemon meringue pies. I know nothing about that. I don't know how to bake those pies. If I were to give her directions on how to bake a lemon meringue pie, she would probably politely smile at me and say, "Thank you, Pastor. That's very kind of you." And then she would go right back to baking the way she's been doing for decades. Okay? She wouldn't listen to me, and nor should she, frankly. Here are these professional fishermen. They've been doing this for years. And here's this amateur carpenter giving them fishing directions. But you see, they like this amateur carpenter. And not only do they like him, they respect him. They hold him in very high esteem. That's why Simon, in verse 5, calls him master. It's a word that's common to Luke. As a matter of fact, it's a word that's only used in Luke's gospel. It's not used in any of the other gospels. You see, Simon recognizes that there's something special about this Jesus. And so, in spite of his best professional opinion saying this is a waste of time, in spite of that opinion, Simon says, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I'm going to cast the nets." Look in verse 5 with me. Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." At your word, Simon says, I will let down the nets. Notice that theme that's running all through Luke's gospel. Notice where the authority lies. It lies in the word. Simon says, at your word, I will let down the nets. And so in an act of faith, Peter and his fishing partners cast the net into the deep water in the middle of the daytime. And something amazing happens. Verse 6 says, "And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking." Friends, the catch is so large that they have to call the second boat out to help. The second boat is the one that belongs to James and John, the sons of Zebedee. This John, by the way, it's the same guy who's going to ultimately write the Gospel of John. He's going to write 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's going to write the Revelation. It's the same guy here. The second boat gets there and they're putting all of the fish into the boats. And there's so many fish that the boats begin to sink. Now friends, these aren't small boats. A first century fishing boat wasn't a small boat. It would have been a 20 to 30 foot long fishing boat. When I was in Israel last year, I saw one of these boats, a first century fishing boat. It had been stuck, literally, or covered in the mud of the Sea of Galilee for nearly 2,000 years. And it was discovered. And as it was discovered, it was carefully and slowly dug out so that it could be preserved. That same fishing boat, it's in a museum right next to the Sea of Galilee today. It's a large boat. These men had labored all night, caught nothing. It wasn't that they didn't know how to fish. They were professional fishers. They knew what to do. They caught nothing. And now here comes along this amateur carpenter, and he tells the professional fishermen where to cast their nets. And they catch so many fish that their boats begin to sink. Friends, this is nothing short of a miracle happening. It's a miracle. It's not unlike the other miracles that Jesus would do on that same body of water. This is the same body of water where He will later speak and calm the storm. It's the same body of water where He will walk on top of the water. And here, against all conventional wisdom, Jesus tells them, let's go fishing in deep water during the daytime. And they catch so many fish that the boats begin to sink. It was a miracle. And through that miracle, Jesus demonstrated His lordship by showing His authority over nature. Now to point number two. Responding to Him as Lord. You know, it's one thing to say that Jesus is Lord. It's another thing then to respond to Him as Lord. You know, whenever we're confronted with an idea, we basically have two ways that we can respond to that idea. We can accept the idea, that is, we can believe it, trust it, follow that idea. That's one option. Or we can reject it. It's really that simple. Those are the only two options. Some might say, well, Pastor, isn't there kind of a third option where you can say, well, I just need more information right now. I'm not ready to make a decision. Listen to me. A decision to put off a decision until more information can be made is a decision. Okay? If you say, well, I'm not ready to make a decision yet, what you're saying is, based on what I know right now, I reject this idea. Now, that might change in the future, but saying, based on what I know right now, I reject it. Otherwise, you would simply accept it right now. And so there's either acceptance or there's rejection. Now, here in Luke chapter 5, the people, and in particular Peter and his fishing partners, they've seen and they've heard some amazing things. They've been confronted with the idea of Jesus. And this Jesus, by whom they've been confronted, He's more than just a nice guy. He's more than a handsome face. He's more than a good moral teacher. There's something unique about this man. Now listen, friends, I'm not saying that Peter and his fishing partners knew everything there was to know about Jesus at this point. They don't. They're going to learn more information as it comes. But they do have enough information to make a decision. And so for the rest of the text, that's verses 8 through 11, we're going to see two parts of their response, two ways that they respond to Jesus. Excuse me. Pardon me. First way they respond is through repentance. Repentance. When Simon... there in verse 8, Simon, Luke now calls him Simon Peter. So the full name. When Simon sees the catch of fish, he falls down at Jesus' knees. You see, Peter recognizes Jesus for who He is. No, he doesn't have the full picture. He's still got more to learn about Jesus. His confession that Jesus is the Christ is still a future tense reality. It hasn't happened yet, but Peter's eyes have been opened. He recognizes something about Jesus, and he says to Him there in the latter half of verse 8, he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." I want to notice three things, three observations about his confession there, what Peter says. First, Peter tells Jesus to depart. What he's doing there is he's saying he recognizes that there's something holy, there's something unique, something godly in the presence of Jesus, that he says, I can't be here. It's much like Isaiah 6 that Brian read a few moments ago, When Isaiah found himself in God's presence, he cried out and said, "Woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord," or the King, the Lord of hosts. After Isaiah saw the presence of the Lord, there was no more business as usual for Isaiah. Everything had changed for Isaiah. Now when Peter's eyes are opened and he sees Jesus, there's no more business as usual for Jesus. Or excuse me, for Peter. Everything has changed for Peter. We'll see that more clearly in just a few moments. But everything has changed. So he says, "Depart from me." Second observation, Peter tells Jesus that he recognizes his own sinfulness. "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." Now friends, this isn't a confession of his individual sins. It's not, you know, I did this. But it is a recognition. It's a recognition when confronted with the majesty of God. It's a recognition in his own inherent sinfulness. Again, much like Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah, in that moment, recognized something. And here, Isaiah and Peter, they both recognize their finitude when they're confronted with the infinite. They both recognize their frailness when they're confronted with omnipotence. They both recognize their uncleanness when they're confronted with holiness. It's a life-altering event. Friends, when you see Jesus for who He is, you will walk away forever changed. There's no meeting Jesus and staying the same. Third observation about Peter's response is notice how Peter addresses Jesus. "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." Earlier, Peter had called Jesus Master. It was a title of respect. It's no small thing to call somebody Master, but now Peter is upping the ante, if you will, and he calls Jesus here Lord. So it's a much stronger term than Master. And using this term, Lord, it's more than simply a polite form of address. There's definitely a recognition of sovereignty in Peter's use of this word. How much more is there? We don't know. Again, Peter doesn't have a complete understanding of who Jesus is. But there's been a significant shift in his understanding. And so, friends, when you encounter God in His glory, you too will be aware of your sin. You'll be aware of your need to turn away from your sin. It's how repentance works, recognizing the Lord and seeing our sinfulness. That's their first response to Jesus. Second response is faith. In verses 9 and 10, Luke tells us, he says, "For he and all who are with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." So everyone recognized in that miraculous moment the incredible thing that had happened. They were all witnesses, every one of them, to a bona fide miracle. And so Jesus now, he turns to Peter, he addresses Peter, and he says there at the latter half of verse 10, he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." From now on, Jesus says. He's talking about a change that's going to happen in Peter. Peter's life is going to change. From now on, it's going to be different than it was in the past. And not just you, Peter, but it's going to be different for anybody who chooses to follow me. From now on, once upon a time, Peter, you were a fisherman. But that's about to change. From now on, that's not going to happen. From now on, instead of catching fish, you're going to be fishing for men. You're going to go after men, and in that process, you're going to introduce those men to Jesus, and Jesus is going to change your lives forever. That's what happens in the life of a disciple. Change happens. We're no longer who we once were. We've changed. We no longer belong to ourselves. We now belong to Jesus. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that our occupation will change. It did for Peter. It does for others as well, but it doesn't necessarily mean your occupation will change. Some who come to faith will continue to be school teachers. Just now, you'll be a school teacher who follows Jesus. Some who come to faith will still be law enforcement officers. You'll just now be a law enforcement officer who follows Jesus. Some who come to faith, you'll still be an IT specialist, but you're going to be an IT specialist who follows Jesus. So when we come to faith, what we're saying is, I'm no longer in control of my life. You are, Lord. Lord Jesus, you're in control of my life. When you died on the cross, Jesus, you paid for me. You bought me with a price. I belong to you. That's what it means to follow Jesus. And so when Peter and his fishing partners, when they brought their boats to land, it says they left everything and they followed Jesus. They just had the catch of a lifetime. I don't know how much fish sold for in Jesus' day, but they had brought in a month, if not several months' worth of wages in one catch. But that didn't matter anymore. They weren't interested in that kind of fishing anymore. See, a genuine encounter with Jesus changes everything. And a life of discipleship follows. That's what a disciple is, friends. A disciple is simply somebody who follows Jesus. I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word disciple. I had one person tell me, when I think of disciple, I think of somebody wearing sandals. Well, if you like wearing sandals, Godspeed to you. But a disciple is simply somebody who follows Jesus. A disciple leaves everything else and says, Jesus is more important. I follow Jesus. A disciple says, I choose Jesus above everything, and I follow Him. You see, because a disciple is a forgiven sinner who's becoming more like Christ as he or she learns Christ. And so as we follow Christ, as we learn more about Him and about what He expects from us, we become more like Him. That's the work of discipleship. It's the work to which each of us have been called. And as disciples of Jesus, then we're supposed to make other disciples who in turn make other disciples again. So we make disciples who make disciples who make disciples. Let me ask you this question, friends. How are you doing at that? How are you doing first in your own pursuit of Christ? Are you pursuing, if you call yourself a Christian, you call yourself a disciple of Christ, how are you doing in your own pursuit of Christ? And then how are you doing at grabbing people along the way and saying to them, follow me as I follow Christ, or imitate me as I imitate Christ. And then particularly if you are, say, a mom or a dad or a grandma or a granddad, how are you doing in pointing your family to Christ? Taking leadership in that role and showing your children what does it mean to follow Christ? Friends, don't expect that that's what I get paid for, or Brian gets paid for, or that's what Kim does on Wednesday night. That's your responsibility to show your children Christ. Selena Gomez has 124 million Instagram followers. If you wanted to follow her right now, you could pull out your smartphone and just click a button and you could become 124 million and one. And follow her. It's as easy as clicking a button. But friends, it takes more than just clicking a button to follow Jesus. When we follow Jesus, it means we turn the reins of our life over to Jesus, saying, you take control. When Jesus died, according to Acts chapter 1, he had about 120 followers. Not 120 million, 120 followers gathered in that upper room. By conservative estimates today, there are 300 to 350 million evangelical Christians today in the world. That's a lot. But are you one of them? Are you one of those followers of Christ? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for what you've come and what you've done for us. We pray, Lord Jesus, now that you would be with us as we continue to worship you, that we would worship you in spirit and truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.